Well, today on the podcast, I have Kathy Dadd. Kathy Dadd is a Bible translator for Wycliffe Bible Translators, particularly based in the Northern Territory. So thanks for coming on the Aspire podcast, Kathy.
Thanks for having me.
Well, you happened to come on campus to share a bit about your story, City Missionary Bible College, this week, and I heard it and was just really inspired. And so I thought I'd pull you aside and take you up to the general stack room, our podcasting room or makeshift podcasting room, just to hear a little bit more about your story, about how you came to be a Bible translator in the Northern Territory. Before we get into it though, just for a bit of context about you as a person, your kind of upbringing, location, where did you reside growing up? I like to ask this as a bit of a, just a bit of a taste of who you are.
Yeah, sure. I grew up in Sydney, in Ryde. Didn't change bedrooms my whole life.
Oh, nice. Nice. So just like full North Shore through and through. No, or is Ryde not in the North Shore?
We wouldn't call it North Shore. It's not shoreish. It's between Parramatta and the city.
Yeah, okay, okay. So like a little bit more humble than the North Shore, would you say?
Yeah, we would think so.
Yeah, okay. Nice, nice. And you mentioned that this room, it brought back memories of recording. So you've done, we'll get into your story in a minute, but you've done like recordings, this sort of thing before.
So I've not been the person behind the microphone.
Okay. Yeah.
But we've recorded some Bible translations. So I've sat in and listened to other people doing the reading and then had to tell them to stop and repeat, stop and repeat, slow down, those sorts of things.
Yeah, okay. And you've also, I imagine, had to deal with different noises and sounds in the Northern Territory in kind of not the most ideal recording atmosphere. Is that right?
Yeah, well? There's been different noises like roofs cracking and planes going past, cars or the roundabout. They can be time consuming, but
yeah.
I'm always amazed at what can be edited out.
Yeah, cool. Well, hopefully this sounds a little bit nicer or I guess you can edit out wherever you are. Well, in terms of how you came to where you are today, I guess that's what I'm really interested in for people who might be thinking about Bible translation, or even people who might be thinking generally about missionary work, or maybe nothing, not none of those things at all. Just curious to hear how you suddenly landed in the Northern Territory, translating material. take us to the beginning of that story. Where does it kind of start? How does Kathy Dodd end up in the bush translating?
So it wasn't really sudden. I was a very hesitant missionary, a hesitant Christian, really. I became a Christian when I was 15. And up until that time, I'd been very proud that I'd never been to a normal church service. I thought it was boring and just for old people. But we had religious education at the local public school. And through that, I heard about what Jesus had done for us. And I thought, if this is true, if God really sent his son to die for us, that's probably the most important thing in the whole world.
Mm.
So I started going to church and learned more about it and was convinced that it must be the truth. Mm. So I guess after that, I wanted to use my life to serve God, but I tried a short-term mission trip after uni, and it was pretty hard being away from family, particularly as a single person, and I didn't like the idea of asking people for money, so I pretty much thought mission's not for me at that time. But after that, I worked for Open Doors, a charity that supports persecuted Christians, and I heard lots of stories about people who were willing to suffer for Christ.
Mm.
And one particular person said, "We're willing to die for Christ. Are you in the West even willing to live for him?"
Mm.
And so through those stories, I was challenged to be willing to make what I thought were sacrifices to serve God. And I saw that he would provide for his people in all sorts of circumstances. So I thought, if he wants me to do something, then I can trust him to provide for that.
Mm.
Through some subjects at university, I had done some Aboriginal studies. And before that, I sort of thought, look, my parents didn't steal anyone's land. I can't do anything about this. We've all just got to move on. But through those subjects, I realized that actually my whole life was privileged because of the history of Australia.
Mm-hmm.
And First Nations people's lives were still disadvantaged because of that history.
Mm.
And so in a sense, I did have some responsibility. and I was getting some email updates from people working in the Northern Territory, and I learnt that there are still Indigenous Australian languages being spoken. Growing up in Sydney, I hadn't even known that. And I learnt that only one Australian Indigenous language has the whole Bible translated.
Hmm.
And I thought, this is Australia. We can do better than that. And maybe that's something that God wants me to be a part of. I always had an interest in languages, and I wouldn't know how to fix social problems, but everyone needs the gospel. So I decided that was something that I could get involved in.
Hmm. When you went to study linguistics at uni, did you see yourself being a translator, or was it just you wanted, just you liked languages and just wanted to explore that further? Was there a particular career goal or that you had in mind originally when you went to uni?
When I went to uni, I had no idea about Bible translation. I actually started an Indigenous studies subject or degree, and didn't like the politics, so swapped to languages. So it was purely choosing subjects based on interest.
Mm.
I went to uni because that's what I thought you had to do if you did okay in year 12. So I finished it and genuinely thought, well, that was really interesting, but useless. My lecturers were academics, and that's all I saw that you could do with linguistics, and I didn't have an interest in that.
Mm. So while you were working at Open Doors, is that when you heard about this kind of need for translation? Is that right?
Yeah, certainly in Australia. I had vaguely heard of Bible translation before that around the world. I didn't have any idea that there were needs in Australia though.
Mm-hmm. Tell us a bit about those needs and how that kind of led you to taking the next step in landing in the Northern Territory.
Yeah, so there are still lots of Aboriginal languages being spoken, particularly in the Northern Territory, but also WA, Queensland and South Australia. And as I said before, only one language has the whole Bible translated, and that's Creole, which is a contact language that didn't exist before colonisation, but was formed through contact of different Aboriginal groups with English. But that's now considered an Australian Indigenous language because it's the mother tongue of 10,000 or so Australian Indigenous people. But there are other languages that have just the New Testament or some of the Old Testament, but no other language has the whole Bible translated. And there are also languages that don't have anything yet, or that only have a few excerpts of scripture or one book, which are still being spoken by whole communities of people who speak that language day in, day out.
Mm-hmm. And in terms of what you need to do to become a Bible translator, you'd study linguistics. What was kind of the next thing that you decided to do in your journey, or were there any obstacles at that point that made you think, oh, maybe I shouldn't do this?
Well, when I had finished my Bachelor of Arts, I thought, I don't want to study again unless I know I'm going to use it. So to do Bible translation with Wycliffe, the general recommendation is to do a 3-year Bible college degree with Greek and Hebrew and 1 year of translation training with SILA at the Wycliffe base in Melbourne. So I was a bit hesitant to commit to that, not being sure whether I wanted to use it for the rest of my life kind of thing. But once I did the 1 year of translation training with Wycliffe and heard lots of stories of people doing Bible translation around the world, I was convinced that this was something I wanted to be involved in, and that gave me the impetus to get through Bible college.
Yeah, wow. And what did that 1 year look like? What did you do in that year? How did it kind of whet your appetite for what was to come?
So the subjects were all linguistics and translation. Mm. We learnt how to learn a language that's never been written down. If you don't have someone who speaks another language to explain what's going on in their own language.
Mm.
We learnt about like grammatical structures and sounds and things like that, so how to analyse, and the principles of translation to make sure that you're translating in a way that is clear and accurate, so that people will understand the same meaning that the original audience understood.
Mm. Excellent. So that kind of made you feel like, okay, I'm ready to go to Bible college. And then you came here to SNBC, is that right?
I did. So I was at SNBC from 2016 to 2018, and I loved Greek and Hebrew, most of which I've now forgotten, and struggled through all the essays.
Were there any memories that you had from college things that you learnt here that were really formative now for where you are now?
Yeah, so like Greek and Hebrew are really useful for looking up what things were in the original languages, but it was mainly the exegesis subjects that basically are what I do most days when I'm actually translating. So it's like doing an exegesis of a passage. So you look at each verse and try and figure out what it really meant, what the author was really trying to say, so that we can translate that into another language.
Interesting. So more so, I guess, that what the author was trying to do or the author was trying to communicate rather than, I guess, the ins and outs of the Greek or the Hebrew. Is that what you're kind of saying?
Yeah, that's right. Like you can know the technical meaning of that word, but you need to know what it meant in that context for it to actually be useful. So it's more trying to figure out what the author was trying to communicate in that whole verse or whole passage rather than what that word can mean in any context.
When I think about people who might want to do translation, I sometimes think about, you know, the best Greek or Hebrew student in the class. What were you like? Were you a very good student? Did you find it easy? Did you find it hard? Or
I did find languages easier than like theology and things like that. But I'm definitely no expert. And I don't think it's necessary to be good at Greek and Hebrew to be a good Bible translator. A lot of Bible translation is also about relationships and working with locals. So you've got to be good at those things or at least willing to improve your relationship skills as part of the work as well.
Any other takeaways from why you were here at college? Maybe not necessarily just related to language, but just in general from your time here?
I just really appreciated being in community and being able to discuss things and having that like sounding board of other students to discuss theological issues with, and I appreciated the openness of college in terms of different views on things and the opportunity to think through those.
And I imagine being immersed in, I guess, the global and that sort of thing, the talk about overseas missions, and was that helpful for you as well? It sounds like you were set on translation at that point, is that right? But you were still trying to figure out where you were going to maybe do that translation? Or
when I came to college, I already wanted to do Bible translation and I wanted to work in Northern Australia. Okay. I didn't know which language. But still, all of the overseas mission things, cross-cultural stuff at college, both the classes and missionaries visiting, are really useful for thinking through cross-cultural thinking. And certainly Indigenous ministry is very cross-cultural. People think about church and the Bible and God in a different way. So that was really helpful.
So in 2019, did you then land in Darwin?
I did.
Yeah, tell us about that. What was that like, moving from Ryde to Darwin?
Yeah, well, I guess I was really prepared for cross-cultural ministry. So in a way, living in Darwin was a bit of a shock because it was kind of like a miniature Sydney. So I go to
Wow, that is shocking.
That's quite similar to my church here. So the Northern Territory is 30% First Nations people, which is much higher than Sydney, but there's still I was still part of the majority culture, whereas I had been prepared to be working in another culture. So it was much easier than I expected. Darwin is a really welcoming place. I love my church. It was easy to get to know people. And then have that support of people who understand Indigenous ministry to be talking to while working with Indigenous Australians.
When I think about Darwin, I kind of think of kind of city, but kind of like forest as well. Lots of greenery, desert. Are those stereotypical images, are they right? Or what is it actually like living there?
It is kind of city. It's the size of a big country town like Bendigo. So it's got all of your supermarkets and everything like that, but no IKEA or Aldi. It's a tropical area, so it's warm all year round. There's beautiful beaches that most people don't swim in because there's crocodiles.
Makes sense.
beautiful waterholes and waterfalls not too far away. it's not desert, but it can be more barren or more sparsely vegetated than Sydney because it only rains for part of the year.
Mm. And crocodiles, like have you seen any, have you had any near-death experiences or not really?
No near-death experiences yet. I've seen them, but only from a safe place.
Okay. Oh, that's good. So in terms of that first year, you were kind of getting used to living in Darwin, and I imagine you're building some relationships with people who are already translating in Darwin. Is that right? Like a team of people?
Yeah. So I specifically moved to Darwin because my main project is called the Plain English Version, which is a translation design specifically for people who speak Aboriginal languages as a mother tongue but don't have the Bible yet in their own language, or who are meeting with people from other language groups. And so the project founder, Dave Glasgow, was living in Darwin, and he was 87 maybe at that stage. So I went to Darwin so that he could mentor me in the project. And yeah, I've stayed there for various reasons ever since.
Mm, mm. Were there any particular challenges that you had to overcome in that first year?
Nothing specific that I can think about. It was a lot easier and more fun than I expected. I think often we have this expectation that being a missionary has to be hard. But I think if you find something that you love doing, then it can be really enjoyable.
Yeah, tell me more about that, because I do sometimes hear that I guess it's some for some people, well, I don't want to generalize. There's sometimes a perception that you have to just crucify yourself type thing and do the hardest type of missionary work to be a legit missionary. Is that something you're kind of pushing back there, that actually it's okay to, it's kind of depends on what you're called to do and what you love doing?
Yeah, I think absolutely. In some ways, I would say I'm probably not a legit missionary. I mean, I am living in an Australian city, so that's going to make it easier. But at the same time, I think if God gives you skills and passions that you can use to serve him, wherever that might be, in your hometown, in another place, whether it's cross-culturally or not, if you can do something you enjoy and serve God, then why not?
Absolutely. Sketch us an average kind of week for you. What does that look like being a Bible translator in the territory?
So each day can be quite different, but mostly I'm sitting in an office at a computer. Usually there's someone else in the office as well. So our office is based at Noongalinya College, which is an Indigenous Christian training college in Darwin. And we have a bookshop there with Christian resources in Aboriginal languages. So sometimes customers will come in and I'll serve them. So I'm working on actual translation, so checking things that other people have drafted. Also doing project management stuff, checking audio recordings, trying to get things in apps and online, perhaps organizing things to be printed or posted to different people. So, yeah, it's pretty varied, which is fun, but also means that I don't have as much time for actual translation as I would like. So if anyone wants to come and not do actual Bible translation, there's plenty of other roles as well.
Absolutely. So it sounds as though there's kind of some project management sort of stuff and some, I guess, mentoring or overseeing, or maybe not mentoring, but overseeing some other people trying to figure out some connections between their local language and English. Is that right?
Yeah. So I also work with Aboriginal translators who are translating into their own languages. That's usually at workshops. In terms of the Plain English Version, I'll be checking work that my non-Indigenous colleagues have translated, and then we take it to Aboriginal people and read it with them and ask questions to make sure that they're understanding it easily and correctly, and then we'll make adjustments to make it clearer.
And that's something I really appreciated in your slideshow that you shared yesterday at college, just seeing the photos. It kind of just shows this kind of side-by-side project that they're kind of, the local Indigenous Australians are kind of helping translate, and then you're coming alongside to help make it that one step clearer, or putting it into the Plain English Version. So I kind of like that image. It's really cool. In terms of the Plain English Version, you mentioned that that's like your big project, because you were saying yesterday that there's just a lot of languages that just don't have translations. Would you say that the need, I guess, for more translations is like pretty huge?
Yeah, it's pretty huge.
Yeah, give us a bit of a taste for like what the gaps are.
Yeah, it's very hard to give numbers of languages that need translation because it depends who's available from an Aboriginal language as an expert to work on that language, which dialects you would say need translation. But there are still lots of Aboriginal languages, I would say over 30, which are being spoken by children day in, day out. And so they really need the whole Bible in their own language. We've only got about 5 people working with Aboriginal languages doing actual translation work at the moment. A Bible Society project for Pijandjara is potentially going to be the next language that has the whole Bible translated. But otherwise, that's looking very far off for anyone else. And there are quite a few speakers of Aboriginal languages who want to be working on translation in their own language, and they have the ability to do a first draft, but to get any further in the process through the editing and checking, they really need support. So it would be great if we had more people to be working with all of them.
You mentioned more people. In an ideal world, say 5 years' time or something, if you looked at your team, how many extra people would you like realistically want? Not realistically, like let's dream for a moment. 5, 10 years, people get raised up, maybe people listening, they're thinking, oh, wow, Northern Territory, yes. Translation, Indigenous Australians.
Just dreaming. And if training all of these people was not an issue, then we could use 100 people in 5 years.
Wow. So that just really shows that it's just massive in terms of need and opportunity. Have there been any cool testimonies or stories about how the translations have helped people?
Yeah, it's so encouraging whenever you hear someone read or hears the Bible either in their own language or in the plain English version and say what an impact it had. So one lady, a friend in Kununurra, read it with her coworker, the plain English version, that is, and she said, wow, look at my arms, the hands, the hairs are standing up on their ends. She was so impacted by the translation. Another lady was using the plain English version Book of John at a Bible study, and at first she was a bit hesitant to use it because they didn't, because we didn't have the whole Bible translated. And so it wouldn't be available if someone wanted to look at a different section of the Bible. But they decided to use it for the Bible study because they were focusing on John and we had that already published. And they challenged the women to read the whole book of John on their own at some point before they finished the whole Bible study. And the next week, one of the ladies had read the whole book of John in her own time. And she said she just read a little bit each night. And throughout the whole study, she was just so excited. She kept saying things that she had learnt by reading the book of John, which is such an encouragement.
Amazing, amazing. And I just remember you mentioning yesterday this difference between, I guess, knowing or being able to read language in your head language. How do you describe it? But actually being able to receive it in your own heart language is so much different. Like it actually emotionally affects you because it connects with a lot more.
Yeah, and language is a really strong part of identity for First Nations Australians. And so having something in their own language is quite different to having it in a language that they understand but don't feel connected to.
Since moving over there, you've been there for 5-plus years now?
Just over four.
Yeah, wow. Have you... And are there any key things you've learnt about First Nations ministry that you're doing here or that you're doing over there, things that ways you've, your perspective has changed or things you've realised more broadly in that area?
So much. I wouldn't know where to start. So, yeah, things about language and information are really interesting because people own languages. So if they hear... children speaking someone else's language, then they think of that as them stealing that language. So it's really important that people have the opportunity to learn and speak their own languages. Even things about like expressions of faith. So using art to express faith is really common. Dancing is really common. People sharing testimonies and praying for one another in ways that I'm not used to is really encouraging, just to see how we can worship God as brothers and sisters in Christ, but in different ways.
Mm, absolutely. Oh, that's amazing. So would you say from that, I guess, linguistics class that you had at uni to kind of now, if you look back to, you know, the Kathy Dodd of then, would you say there's been, I guess, like some significant sort of changes in thinking towards First Nations people and, I guess, the heart that God has for them?
Yeah, definitely. Mm. I mean, when I was at school, I was much more interested in refugees and didn't have much interest in Indigenous Australians, sadly. But God has definitely grown that in me. And I never felt like, oh, God is calling me to this particular thing. If I don't do it, I would be disobeying God. But when I look back, I can see how God has used each of those times in my life to bring me to this point.
Mm-hmm. That's really helpful. You mentioned in an ideal world that you'd have 100 new workers in the next couple of years. Just speaking a little bit more directly to those who are listening, those who might be thinking about paper gospel ministry or thinking about kind of taking the next step, is there any advice that you give to someone who might be interested in this area as to what they should do, things that they should consider?
I guess just thinking about what the needs are around the world and what skills and passions God has given you, how you might be able to serve God with those gifts, and speak to people. So if you know anyone who's in ministry, then hear from them about their story. If you want to speak to anyone from Wycliffe, you can probably find me on Google pretty easily, or contact Wycliffe more generally and hear about what the needs are around the world and how other people have gotten involved.
Amazing. So good. Well, thanks so much for sharing your story and just some things you've learned. I'm sure we could go for hours and hours on end thinking about stuff you've learned and the stuff you're doing. So yeah, I really appreciate it. I think it's really inspiring. So we've had some missionaries on the podcast, but I think it's cool to hear about some First Nations ministry because we haven't really had anyone on to talk about that. So thanks for coming on.
Thank you so much.
Would you mind ending by just something like the dude finished, just kind of just had a bit of silence and just to allow people just to reflect on what's been said. And would you mind just praying for them just as they contemplate your story and what might be next for them? Is that all right?
Yeah.
So we'll just have 5 seconds of silence and calm to center yourself and be attentive to what God might have been saying in Kathy's story as you put down the washing cup or lawnmower. I'm not sure what you're doing while you're listening to this. And then if you could pray for us, that'd be great.
Father, we thank you so much that you have provided your word, that you have revealed yourself to us through the scriptures. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to access and read those. And we thank you that you have adopted us into your family and given us brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray for everyone who is listening to this podcast that you would help them to know how to serve you and give them joy in serving you today and every day of their life, that you would give them wisdom and fellowship and use them for your purposes and your glory.
Amen. 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 Thanks so much, Kathy.
Thank you.